13, 14, is stumbling for just a moment. If you study through the book of 1 Corinthians long enough, you'll, in your own mind, come up with something of a chapter by chapter kind of test. In fact, one of the methods of Bible study is to study a book and break it down into its chapters. And as you read through it over and over and over and over again, before long you'll begin to gain a good understanding of what each chapter is about. There should be a theme for every chapter. For example, if you remember the book of Romans that we went through, Romans has 16 chapters. If you mentally review the book of Romans, you can do something like this. You can say Romans 1 is about dealing with the healer. Chapter 2, the hypocrite. Chapter 3, the Hebrew. Chapter 4 and 5, the way of salvation. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, the way of sanctification. Chapter 9, 10, 11, the problem of dispute. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, Christian living practically. And we come to chapter 15, Paul and his friends. Now, when you come to the book of 1 Corinthians, as you read over it and over it, you'll come up with your own outline, your own understanding of the book by its chapter content. And you'll remember chapter 1 was division. Why are there divisions in the body? Randomly, chapter 5, Paul dealt with the problem of incest and schism in the assembly. Chapter 7, he dealt with the issue of marriage. When we come to chapter 9, it's discipline of the body. When we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, I believe they are a very, very important part of the book. And they deal with spiritual gifts, chapter 12, love, chapter 13, and chapter 14, the exercise of spiritual gifts. So in chapter 12, Paul delineates for us the gifts. What are they? You have a spiritual gift. Chapter 12, we learn the truth of the body and how every believer fits in the body as the Holy Spirit has put you there. It's reassuring and comforting to know this morning that the local body that you are a part of, if you are with the will of God, is exactly where the Lord wants you to be. He has a ministry for you there. He has a work for you to do. And your responsibility before the Lord is to build up that body, strengthen the body, and unify the body. We're to be upbuilders, not down terrorists, if you will. We're to build up the body to the glory of Christ. So chapter 12 is the gift. Chapter 15 is the chapter on love. It's probably the best known chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. The chapter on love. The old King James word is charity. And it describes for us what love is. If you come to chapter 14, it is the use of the gift. So right between the definition of the gift and the use of the gift, Paul inserts, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, a chapter on love. Someone has said that love is the divine lubricant in the body of Christ, that allows the spiritual gift to be operated in love for the blessing of the assembly. Now, if you go back and look at chapter 13, the opening verses go something like this, and I'm reading the New King James, which is just slightly different, but I think you'll follow. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, in a context, Paul is addressing a group of people, the Corinthians, who were elevating spiritual gifts above love and service. They were more concerned with showing miraculous gifts. I just believe if we ask the question this morning, was tongue speaking a real gift in tongue, I certainly suggest that the answer is no. Even a counterfeit. So, in the early days of Pentecost, when the real gift was given, apparently some of the carnal Christians began to elevate those who had the gift, and now in part, in order to be thought well off, some of these Christians, I believe, were counterfeiting the gift and came up with what we know today as the gibberish. The polysyllabic speech that makes the gift. And in the assembly, they were wanting people to think well of them or to think highly of them. And just to say, this person has the post-Pentecostal gift. Now, I believe directly addressing that problem such is, in verse 1, if I speak with the languages of men, and this is hyperbole, or even with angels, if I go beyond what men can do and speak even the language of angels, I'm not aware of any other place in the Bible where the language of angels, or speaking in the tongues of angels, is used. That's the only reference that I'm aware of. You might want to check that out if you have a Bible study program or support it. Try to find another reference in the Bible where the language of angels is used. I think personally, Paul is referring to that highly esteemed ability amongst the Corinthians of speaking with great oratorical skill. As if to say, that speech was not of a man, but of a god or an angel. The angel of Herod, who after a great oration, was considered a god. I believe Paul is using hyperbole or exaggeration, and he's saying, if I speak with the greatest of tongues, above what a normal man can do, if I do it without love, I'm playing on an old popular pen. That's what it really is. It's nothing. He goes on, and though I have the gift of prophecy, to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and my love, Paul is saying without love-motivated service, the gift is nothing. It's all the opposite of nothing. He goes on to say, verse 3, for I can show all my goods to be poor, for I give my body to be burned, but have not love, the profit to be never. And so, in the assembly, I suggest that Paul is dealing with the question of speaking in gifts, not for love for the body, but out of wanting to be left out of. So we're not exercising your gifts for the good of the body, for the good of the self. Now, in our day and age, we might make this application. We might say that a great song was sung not to be a blessing to people, but to be well thought of. We might say that a message was sent not to be a blessing to people, but to be well thought of or to be applauded. And make the application all you like. It seems to me that Paul is a non-love-motivated servant. Paul just became. Now look at the performance of love in verse 4. What does love do? We know what service is without love. So what is the performance of love? Verse 4. Love suffers wrong and repels. A literal translation of verse 4 would be this way. Love suffers wrong and wrong and wrong. It's in an intensive form of the word. It means that it's not short-tempered. received as the order to keep power weapon. No one discovered wrong. So, love is not easy. Now, you can imagine the religious leaders in chapter 13 games, they're envy one another, the gifts that they have, the time they have. Paul says, divine love is not envy of others, regardless of what they have. Love does not parade itself, not touch up, does not behave wicked, does not seek its own, does not provoke, takes no evil. That's the interesting phrase, takes no evil. You can account in terms. And it means, literally, love does not keep the book. You know what counts, do you know? In the old days, before the speakers, they had the long message, and, debit and credit were kept between the, mechanical symbols or, traveling symbols that the coins were so rarely charged to be watching and paying little numbers. Every cent had to be accounted for. Loving our partner, not lie, beloved, in thinking of the evil of God. It lies in getting that closer to the Lord. And some of the things you can't keep Christ in your level, then at least do your best to see your brother Christ. Because the Lord's working on him too, not like him. But I ask the question, who of us have this system? Who of us have reached? Who of us have arrived at the best? Those people that we have to put up with, every moment, they have to put up with us. If you do the things that we see in other people that you're paying some bad ones, I think we're just really more familiar with what's wrong with it. We put it in ourselves. We just have to put it up within ourselves, and we don't have to put up with it them. And so, Paul says, love one another. The Lord Jesus said, love one another. Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. It's something that just enables us to have the power of God. And the difference of love and the power of the Holy Spirit is exercised, it is a contagious. When a local assembly is experiencing the love of Christ amongst those who are fellowship, it is obvious. And that becomes one of the greatest marks of the local assembly. Those people love one another. Now, some of those people, you might say, are just as funny, as savvy, as just talkative. But somehow, the power of the Holy Spirit, they love one another. Jesus is fulfilling you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love one for the other. Now, does that mean we always agree with each other? No. If we have the way to agree with each other to love one another, we could be fine enough. Because we're not going to agree on all things, are we? And this does not necessarily mean that you naturally fit with the person you're commanded to love. If some personality kind of has, so you're loving. And when we do this and allow the Holy Spirit to produce the kind of love in us for one another, we greatly honor the Lord Jesus. It's almost as if the Lord has had to look down and say, get along. Let it go. And Paul, that love over faith and hope. You might call verse 13 the priority of love. You might keep outlining the performance of love, verse 4 to 7. The permanence of love, verse 8 to 12. And the priority of love, verse 13. Now, the passage that we ought to spend just a minute on is found in verse 8. Whether there are some, they will take. Whether there are prophecies, they will pay on. We're a little bit out of order here. In verse 8, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are some, they will seek. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, this is a battleground for commentators and theologians and teachers and teachers and philosophy. And I would just commit it to a study, but I'd like to suggest to you what I personally believe is true, and then I would encourage you to study it for yourself. Three things are going to be done away. First, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. When will that happen? Prophecy. Now, this is not technically speaking. This is technically the ability to foretell the future. As in an Old Testament prophet. Could Daniel be in the future? Yes. Could Jeremiah be in the future? Yes. Do we have reliable prophets? prophecy in the book of Micah? Yes. But do we have prophets in that sense today? Can any man foretell the future? No. I believe prophecy fails with the casting away of the apostolic age, which was also the arrival, the coming out of the Word of God. So the apostolic authority passed from men is now the Word of God. And we would say that the authority of the Word of God totally eclipses that which is apostolic. But while we do not have apostles today, we have the authority of the Word of God. So even if there were apostles today, and there are not, if there were apostles today, wouldn't it be no reliable? The voice of the apostles or the authority of God's Word? The authority of God's Word. He himself said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy in which you do well if you take heed. And that's the Word of God. The prophecies will fail. Whether they're tongues, they will speak. Now, in the context of the tongues of Holy Spirit, biblical tongue speak. The Greek is the same as they will speak in and as themselves. They will simply go away. Now, let me give you an interesting sidelight from the book of Corinthians on in our Bible. There is not another mention of speaking in tongues. In Bible, in church history, from the first 100 years of church history, after the founding of the church at Pentecost, to within 100 years, there was history of speaking in languages, as reported in the Bible, but from 100 AD beyond, the church fathers did not mention or very scantily, it's really not until 1901 that the tongue speaking phenomenon just takes over the church. And it was begun by and large by the female population. And so, what Paul is saying is, when tongue will speak, as Bible kids, we have to ask, when? How do we know from the Bible when tongues will be? Then notice, where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Not knowledge in general, but the supernatural gift of knowledge. When will it vanish away? Now, look please to verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's our answer. When that which is perfect has come, what does that imply? Three things will be done away: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And these things will be done away with when, verse 10, that which is perfect has come. Now, not confused, but let me suggest a few possible answers. Some say this cannot happen until the Lord comes. And that means the perfect is come. It's the coming of the Lord. I would disagree with that. And while good men may hold that position, let me explain to you why. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect, I want to underline the word that. That is when the member between neither male nor female, but a neutral object, when that which is perfect is come. This is the time of the word to come to the Lord, he would say, when he comes. But he did not. It's neither. It's a neutral object. When that which is perfect has come. Let it be the Holy Spirit. easier than I let it go. Let it cross its path. With that which is perfect to come, would it be the millennium? Some hold that this is a millennial blessing. I'm convinced that it refers to the scripture, the Bible, the completed canon of scripture. And the reason is, look down please, to verse 10, again, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in Christ shall be done away. The partial things are done away. In other words, the perfect path that is coming replaces the partial or the incomplete. And I think that's the incomplete ministry of prophecy, of tongues, of vision, of miraculous elements. Those were signed gifts for the elementary stage in the church. When the Word of God comes, then those tired things, even in our spirit, have gone away, and now we have the scriptures, the spirit, and the scriptures, the Word of God. Now, if that's the case, would Trump be necessary today with the Bible again? Or if that's the case, would we need someone standing by in the prophet to stand up and tell us what God is going to do, will we have the Word of God to tell us? And do we need supernatural words of knowledge today? Do we have the Word of God? Rather, we want to be knowledgeable of seeing what God needs to place through. God has given us a book that's accessible 24 hours a day, each of us holds one in our lap. Most of us have multiple copies of it. We know as much about God and His Word as we want to know. All we have to do is study. And so this, I believe, is that which is perfect. Now, if that's the case, then why is there so much emphasis in the year 2000, and has been now for about 40 years, on the charismatic element of speaking in tongues and healing and prophecies and visions and the like? Well, I believe it is because the church has devolved into a very carnal state, so that entertainment and the miraculous mean more to the average Christian today than the substantial intelligent state of the Word of God. And we have become childish again to the things of God. That is a very umbrella statement, I realize. But I believe that we study Revelation chapter 2 or 3, we find the church moving into a level between period of new life. And that means we try to look on towards the Lord, towards His Word, the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't mean that the church is not active. The church will be active and will be incarnate. So, are tongues legitimate today? My answer is, I would just say it is, they're not. In my direction, well, if you listen to the average tongue-speaking Pentecostal charismatic church where tongue-speaking is normal, part of their worship service, you have to say, people, aren't they genuine? Aren't they because they love the Lord? We would not for a moment doubt their love for the Lord and for their genuineness in their motives. But I would say, tongue speaking probably comes from one of three sources. One, I believe it can be again. The church has been split by the issue of tongues more than over 300 years. Is that something wrong? No. The Lord doesn't hear the tongues. Number two, I believe it can come from the Corinthian problem, which was carnality and the desire to be showy and the desire to be found well. There are practices today, and many of the churches will teach you how to speak in tongues. You want to know that, does it come from in the Bible? Is a good gift have to be taught, or is a good gift be carried? A good gift would be carried, and you have to, hopefully, learn. And then thirdly, I think it's time for a good gift. A big part that comes to you today is the guidance of music. The crescendo of music is the end that a low tape or a low tempo or a low key feels, and before long you've got people feeling who are affected by music. Then involved in high tones and low tones. Now, let me be clear. Is there anything wrong with using your emotions in our work with the Lord? No. Please. The emotions were come out of it. The Prophet David says, that he wanted to seek the Lord early, spirit, body, and soul. That's what he was in part of it. The spirit, the emotions, and the body. Also, it was not the David's worship of the Lord. But it seems to me that the kind of narrow view that the emotionalism of it all overwhelms and overtakes the spirit and the intellect. So that there is confusion. And it leads to not gratification, but to illusion. Are our emotions wrong in our living? Yes. Is anything wrong with saying amen when a picture of slippery falls? No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Is anything wrong with sleeping in a working church or teaching church? No, not at all. Is anything with tapping your foot along with a good song? No. And there are many other ways that we involve ourselves. The emotions are a part. You may have heard the story of the Peter was speaking along and all of a sudden the fellow who thought it was a good place to stop speaking weather. They were very concerned and good people. And they came to stop and said, "Brother, what are you doing? You're wrong. I believe it's what you're saying." And he said, "Well, what led you to do that? You said the Holy Spirit. You said, 'I'm God.'" So the first time he said he got himself saved, so he was so reserved in our
Or languages in their context.
covered. That last week it had to be in the perimeter. It could only be by two or three. It had to be hail, almost. It cannot be confused with the value of the crop. And Paul purges by adding that all things be done decently, verse 40, that all things be done decently in good order. Now, if you had any questions on this, I realize that I'm sure you did this, and it's difficult issue, it can be an emotional issue, but are there any questions that you may have before we go into that issue? I found out that the answer, if I don't know the answer, I'll do my best to find out what it has to do with it.
Forbid the legitimate use of the gift. But the
not mean that what chapter 13 anticipated did not happen. While Paul wrote, it was still during the apostolic age, tongues speaking was still a legitimate gift. Not gibberish, as he said last week. But it has been a gift. In contrast, in the church of infancy, let them use it. People need to hear the gospel, not Pentecost. So we're moving 2,000 years next. What verse 13 says is, tongues will cease. Didn't they do? Well, when Paul was writing the first Corinthians, he did not have the completed covenant picture. We do now, therefore tongues are another day.
And this is where a lot of debate
our head on the wind. And at this point, most of them will say, well, how dealing with the Corinthians was cultural and local. That is not for the church today. That is only a Corinthian problem. And so while we told the Corinthians that their tongue speaking to speak, he did not address the church, universal. And at that point, you've gotten off the ground of accepting what God's word says into rationalizing the scripture. The scripture is a general letter. I'm just going to show you that. Chapter 1 and verse 2, the church of God, which is at front, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, all to be saved, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So does that limit the letter to this part? No, it ends it with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, one of the, that word, my favorite Bible teacher told that 1 Corinthians 11 is local. And the Corinthians have cultural. The area of headship and the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord and so forth. He says that's local and cultural and can only be limited to the Corinthian problem. But when it comes to chapter 14, he stands and says dogmatically, it is criticized to all the churches universal. And you have to ask yourself the question, what happens between chapter 11 and chapter 14? It's the same letter and the same address. So the pictures are in the dire. These men spoke to realities of their day, that the Holy Spirit of God is eternal, and he made the scriptures applicable for all who have faith. Especially when you have a general letter like 1 Corinthians, who all and every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means Durham, North Carolina, Jesus is God. If we don't believe in the authority of scripture, let's just be honest and say, well, that's what the Bible says, but that's not what I'm going by. I'm going by what my church says, or I'm going by what my teacher says, or I'm going by what I've already been taught. So let's at least be intellectually honest. But if we're going to die to the authority of scripture, we have to do it in scripture. And I believe all of us will go by scripture. Have any other comments or questions about this subject? Yes. Yes. This is self-sacrificing love. Any other comments or questions?
No, I don't really want to talk about
what are you doing? Thank you. God and His Word and His ways and His methods. There's never been a day when the Bible is more accessible than it is yet. How many copies of the scripture do the average person have? If you didn't have a copy of the Bible, you look back today, you could probably get one before you left. Pretty far. You go to the computer, you can do a word search now, at the touch of a button. It took